morning. It's a privilege for me to be here to fill in for Brother Shane. Man, I respect quite a bit. The title of the message today is The Bible in 30 Minutes. Now, if I were to take the time that it takes to go through the Bible, it would be 3 days, and that would just be reading it word by word. So obviously, it's not going to be the entire Bible, but I'm trying to pick out highlights. And we each come from a different background. Some of you have been Christians for decades or more. And some of you have only been Christian recently. Some of you may not even be believers. So for those of you who've been believers for a long time, hopefully this will be a good review for you. For those of you who are still learning the Bible, maybe this might help you and spur you on to read more of what God says. They start these read through the Bible in a year, January 1st. So we sometimes think, well, I can't start until then. You can start anytime. But they have them, and I encourage you to do so. But the Bible in 30 minutes have to start in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, where God writes through Moses, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the high point of God's creation is found in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God's gift to us by making us in his own image was a gift that we wanted and we want more than anything else. The freedom to choose what we do. God chose not to make us robots. God chose not to make us slaves that had to do everything that God said. I mean, we should do everything that God said, but we don't have to do everything that God says. We can do whatever we want to do. Don't you like that idea? We just have to realize that the choices we make also have consequences. If we make good choices, we have good consequences. If we make bad choices, well, then we have bad consequences too. For Adam and Eve, all the choices that they had were good except one. Don't you wish you could only have one bad choice to face you rather than the myriad of things that are thrown in at us? Adam and Eve made the bad choice, the choice to disobey God. And it is always a bad choice to disobey God. And that always leads to bad consequences. God had just warned them that their sin would bring death to them. Even back then, as Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God explains this for us in Leviticus 17:11. He said, "For the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Do you see that? A life must be forfeited for every sin. Do you realize that sin is that costly? Very costly. The author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 9:22, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." You know, so many times we easily think, well, all I have to do is pray to God and ask God to forgive me, and He'll forgive me. He does, but He does that on the basis of blood being shed. Do you remember what Adam and Eve were doing after they sinned? They didn't physically die right away, but they were hiding from God in the garden. They were spiritually dead. How foolish to try to hide from the God who sees everything and knows everything. You know, He'd be a tough one to play hide and seek with. All the deaths and heartaches that we see in this world today came because of Adam and Eve's bad choice. Consequences they never dreamed of. Just as sins that we do today have consequences that we never dream of. Now, speaking to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring or seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." In Genesis 3:15, God pronounced the consequences of Adam's sin. He also gave a hint to the solution for sin, the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ, who one day would come, was that seed of the woman. The consequences of disobeying God always leads to more pain and suffering, which always leads to more sin and more bad consequences. It got so bad that within 1,400 years, mankind had become so full of evil and sin that God actually regretted doing something. Do you believe that? God would do something and that He would regret doing it? God regretted that He had made man. How's that for a sad consequence to our sin? But in spite of that, people still refuse to believe that there would be consequences to our sin. Just as today when we sin, we don't think there's going to be any. No one's going to find out about this. How many? Those are the famous last words. But just because people refuse to believe that there will be consequences for their sins doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Just because we don't believe it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Never forget what God said in Numbers 32:23. He says, "You may be sure that your sin will find you out. You may be sure that your sin will not find you out." In Exodus 34:7, God says, "Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished." Now, I don't like punishment. Never did. From the time I was a little child to now. You know? But God decided to destroy His creation on earth because the evil that people delighted in had become so rampant that it's what has to be done. You know the facts. God destroyed the world with a worldwide flood. And He took the lives of almost everything because of rampant sin in the world. But there is a spark of light there. But He spared Noah, a righteous man, and his family by having them build an ark to save the land animals and the birds and repopulate the earth. And if you want to have an idea of what that is like, go to Williamstown, Kentucky. They've built a full-scale model of Noah's Ark, 5 stories high, 3 football fields long. It was built more than big enough for the animals, big enough for a lot of people. And Noah tried to reach the people who were doomed to destruction. He knew what God was going to do. That's why he was building the ark, and he was being obedient to God as well. But he preached to them about God's requirements for righteous living. And they laughed. just like people today laugh when you say, you really should read your Bible. You really should pray. You should go, who's God? I don't have time for God, you know? But people refused to believe the truth back then and so be saved, just like people today. After the flood, Noah had a fresh start. God had a fresh start through Noah and his family. And since Noah was a righteous man, you know, that's all positive, right? The only problem is they all had sin natures. Sin nature means that we have a desire and tendency to commit sin rather than obey God. It's much easier for us to commit sin than it is for us to obey God. It takes work sometimes to obey God. But you have to remember, giving into your sin nature is always a bad choice. But rebelling against God is what we like to do, unfortunately, when at least when nobody's looking. We wouldn't do it right in front of it. Well, actually, people do it right in front of everybody. And they kind of push it on us. Even back then, God wanted people to be able to get to heaven, which would only be possible by believing and obeying God. But the people decided, we can get to heaven on our own. You ever hear anybody think, you know, I can do that, you know, without God? So they started to build a tower up to heaven, physically, you know, the Tower of Babel, you've probably heard of. They wanted to get to heaven, but they wanted to do it their way, not God's way. They forgot one important fact. God makes the rules. Never forget, God does make the rules. At that time, you may remember that there was only one language for humans. And we don't know what that language was. My Hebrew professor thought that it must be Hebrew. I'm glad it wasn't, you know, but... You know, then again, English is a tough language to learn, too. But God miraculously changed that one language into many, many different languages. And that naturally divided the people into their different language groups. Because I'm not going to hang around people who speak Swahili, because I wouldn't have a slightest idea of what they were saying. So construction on the Tower of Babel stopped because everyone thought everybody else was babbling. You know, by the way, just for reference sake, the word Babel has two different meanings. The word Babel to the Babylonians means gateway to God. This is how we're going to get to God. But to the Hebrews, that word to them was just gibberish. Or babbling, you know. And that's what they considered the Babylonians anyway, speaking gibberish. We are, as humans, stubborn. We want to do things anyway, as long as it isn't God's way. We forget that God always has the final say. Doing things God's way always makes our lives much better. Next, the Bible tells us about a man by the name of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham grew up in the land and is now occupied by the country of Iraq. God called Abraham to follow him to a land he would give him. And God also promised to make Abraham's seed as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. That's a lot of offspring, a lot of seed. The amazing thing is that Abraham believed God. And God credited that faith to Abraham's account as righteousness. Believing God will make you righteous. Trusting God will make you righteous. Now, it's interesting, the seed of the woman that was mentioned in Genesis 3:15, God said would come through Abraham. So Paul brought this out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken, according to Genesis 3:16, to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Now, there's a good proof text of the word-for-word infallibility and inspiration that God gave. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. We all know that. But he did his best to try to follow God in his direction. Now, surprisingly, this is a rarity for people who are made and created in the image of the invisible God. That's us. 4,000 years later, that's today, the descendants of Abraham still claim the land God promised to Abraham as their own land. And it's a big contention in the world today, one tiny little spot of ground about the size of New Jersey. You know, it's still a problem. Now, on a planet that's only maybe 6,000 years old, that's pretty impressive. That 4,000 years, two-thirds of that time, they're holding on to a promise that God made. Now, the son that God promised Abraham did not come until Abraham was 100 years old. And his wife was 90 years old. In case you didn't realize it, that's well past the age of bearing children. It was back then, and it certainly is right now. It's what we would call a miracle. When it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, God allowed Sarah to have Abraham's baby, a boy by the name of Isaac. Then God tested Abraham and his faith by telling him to take this son as a young teenager, his only son, whom he had waited all his life for, and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. That's a place where God's temple would be built around 1,000 years later. And that's also the place where our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, would become the perfect sacrifice for sin once for all, another 1,000 years after that. Now, if you've read the story, you know that just as Abraham was about to take the life of his only son, Isaac, on the altar, God stopped him. And God provided Abraham with a ram as a substitute for Isaac's life. That's a very important picture. Isaac had a death sentence on his head, but God provided a substitute. Now, Abraham's willingness to offer his only son as a sacrifice is a well-known picture of what God would do one day with his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who came to be our substitute. Isaac had a son, Jacob, who had been renamed Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. Jacob and his sons went to live in Egypt, 70 people in all, because of a famine in the land. Jacob's son, Joseph, who had become the second most powerful man in Egypt, by the grace of God, God gave Joseph the wisdom to rescue not only his family from the famine, but also all of Egypt. That's pretty good when you consider that Joseph started in Egypt as a slave, sold into slavery, and had been thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. Now, I know you talk to people in prison today, and none of them ever committed anything, but he didn't actually commit a crime. But eventually, all the Israelites became slaves in Egypt, spending 430 years in slavery. 430 years. You know, there are times when we think that God has forgotten us. God has forgotten. Where are you, God? But God never forgets his promises. He never forgets his promises. And God never forgets those who put their trust in him. Never. Then along came a man, a baby, by the name of Moses. As a male Hebrew baby, he had the sentence of death on his head, just like the millions of babies who are being murdered every day in our country through what's called abortion. That's a disgraceful thing. Moses' mother believed that Moses was something special, so she put him in a basket in the Nile and had his sister keep an eye on him. His life was in jeopardy. Being in jeopardy in the Nile, too, with the crocodiles there, they might want a nice little snack, too. But he was rescued from the Nile River by God through the daughter of Pharaoh, no less. The daughter of Pharaoh. This was the daughter of the same Pharaoh who had sentenced all the male Hebrew babies to death. Isn't God wonderful? You know? So Moses was raised up in the palace of Pharaoh, but he also knew his Hebrew background, his family background. Now Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster who was beating a Hebrew, and he didn't think that was right. So Moses fled to the desert for 40 years. Moses had no hope of God ever using him. But God. There's always that but God, because God had other plans. We think it's all lost, but God has other plans. God can take the hopeless and use them when everything seems hopeless. Do you ever feel hopeless? God can still use you if you put your life in his hands. God used Moses to bring 10 devastating plagues on Egypt, so the Israelites would be freed by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And at God's direction, Moses led the Israelites across the Red Sea, not in boats, but on dry land. And if you have any doubt in the matter, there's a video on YouTube that shows the wheels of the chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea. Not the original wheels, but coral that got attached to that, and they're still there in the same shape. And of course, when the powerful Egyptian army tried to follow them, that army was destroyed by the sea going back in its place. The evidence is still there. But in spite of all these miracles, it still wasn't enough to entice the Israelites to fully trust God. Just as it's hard for us sometimes to fully trust God. So they sinned. Consequently, the adult Israelites were not allowed to enter into the land that God promised them. God makes promises, but we still have to believe. We have to believe God. God can work in spite of our unbelief, but it goes so much better, more easily for us when we believe God and believe his promises. What a mighty God we do serve. Now, after 40 years, the Israelites were miraculously brought into the land God promised them by crossing over the Jordan River at flood stage. They crossed on dry land, just as when they crossed the Red Sea, and the waters backed up, I believe it was like 20-some miles when God stopped that. But the problem is the Israelites, like us, would believe God for a while, but then forget God. After they forgot God, then they would face major problems and then turn back to God for a while. You know? Now we come to King David, whom the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. David generally had a close walk with God. He wrote many of the Psalms that we love, including Psalm 23. God even promised King David that the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would come through his descendants. As we know, David unfortunately committed adultery with another man's wife. And when she became pregnant, he had her husband murdered, trying to cover up the sin. You can't fool God. David thought he had kept this a secret for a year, but God sent a prophet to confront him. And David repented. And God forgave. You know, God has a lot of experience forgiving when people genuinely repent. Praise the Lord. It was true back then. It's still true today. Now, after King David and King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into a northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom immediately went after the other gods. The southern kingdom remained true to God for a little while, but eventually they turned to idols too. God sent prophets, his people, to speak to him and to warn them and to try to bring them back to him. Sometimes they were successful. Sometimes they were murdered. Consequently, God allowed them to become slaves again in other countries. But after 70 years, he brought them back just as he promised. Because God, when he makes a promise, he keeps a promise. Then it happened. It happened. The promises that God had been making for the past 4,000 years almost were fulfilled. Were fulfilled. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Isn't that a great promise? When we believe God, we can count on him causing us to prosper and to give us a hope and a future. We know that God always keeps his promises. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." When time had fully come, God knew that just the perfect time. Jesus proclaimed himself in John 3:16, a verse that you probably know, we certainly have heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the Passover Lamb of God, sacrificed himself so we could be forgiven. Just as God promised, because God really does love us. He was our substitute. He did this so that we could live for him and with him. So what does God require of us? The same thing that God has required for the past 6,000 years. Believe him and trust him for what he has already done for us. They were looking ahead to these promises being fulfilled. We can look back and see these promises were fulfilled. He shed his own blood for our sins. Oh yes, Jesus also promised to come back and straighten out the mess that we've made of this world and set up his kingdom. Now, we know the world's a mess. You know. He will rule for 1,000 years here on earth with Satan bound in the bottomless pit, so he will not be able to wreak his havoc anymore. After that, he will create a new heaven and a new earth, absolutely perfect, with no trace of sin in that new heaven and new earth. That's where we'll be, because all sin will be taken from us as well. Those who put their trust in Jesus will live there forever in a really perfect world. That's the book of Revelation. That will be glory. Jesus Christ will do it right, as he always does. Jesus Christ will personally rule here for that 1,000 years. After that, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be no more sin ever. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Until then, God has given his people the task. What task, you may be asking? I'm glad you asked. That task is telling everyone that you meet, that you know, that God loves them and is ready to completely forgive them and has a plan for their lives. We know it's true. He's done it for us, or he's doing it for us. That's our job. That's our purpose in life. That's your job. That's your purpose in life. Whatever it takes to reach people with the good news, whatever it takes, Jesus Christ wants you. Do you remember that old Uncle Sam ad? Uncle Sam wants you, you know, for to enlist to fight in the war. God wants you. Whatever it takes to reach people with the good news, Jesus Christ really does want you. Are you up for the task? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 22, verse 21, be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to live for us and to die for us and to pay for our sins so that we could live for you. Help us to do what your Son Jesus made possible for us to do. In Jesus' name.